to the opening words of God in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis and the chapter 9. And we will read from the opening words of this chapter together. We're going to look again at the rainbow tonight and see exactly what the scriptures have to tell us concerning the rainbow. Genesis chapter 9 and the verse number 1 says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. And at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall be no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Amen. We look to the Lord to add a particular blessing to the reading of His Word. Can we just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer? And we seek God's face as we come to this subject for this evening. Our eternal God and our Father, we thank Thee already for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee, O God, for these hymns that we have been singing together. We thank Thee, Lord, as well, most especially for the Scriptures of truth. And, O God, we thank Thee today that Thy Word is truth. We praise Thee, Lord, tonight that we come not be for any imagination of man or with any of the thoughts of man or this preacher, but, Lord, we thank Thee tonight that we come with the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that tonight You be pleased to teach us, be pleased to instruct us. O Heavenly Father, we ask of Thee tonight that You'd open blinded eyes. We ask, O God, tonight that hardened hearts might be softened and melted under the power of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. As we consider tonight the bow, we ask, O God, that tonight You'd be pleased to show mercy. Lord, grant Thy salvation, O God, we ask of Thee. Remember Thy covenant tonight and save the lost, O God, we pray. Lord, glorify Thy name through everything that is said and done. We ask, O God, that this night You be pleased to take to Thyself all the glory and all the preeminence that is due alone to Thy great name. So hear and answer prayer. Continue on with us now. Give us help in the preaching, help in the hearing. And Lord, glorify thy name. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. It seems that this year, more than any other year, every organization, public sector, private sector, large companies, small businesses, all have been very quick to set aside what they actually do and what they're actually about to show their support for immorality, ungodliness in our land. Many companies have changed their logos for this time, changed their brands by which they are known in order to incorporate the rainbow, hang rainbow flags from their building, and drape rainbows all over themselves in order to gain support and, let's not be unaware of this, to get more business. That's what it's all about. Banks, building societies, grocery shops, drinks companies, you name it. It seems that every company, big and small, this year have thrown their events behind what has taken place this past week in our capital city. Rainbows have been appearing everywhere. Colourful flags have been flying from so many places as the Sodomite community have once again hijacked and taken over the rainbow as their symbol and their mark, as they would say, of their pride. And yet, as we will go on and see tonight, if there was ever a more significant symbol to promote such a sinful and immoral lifestyle, it would be the rainbow. The very thing which God gave, as we will seek to see this evening, which spoke of judgment of sin and also pardon from sin. Because right at the very outset, we must make it clear that the rainbow has got nothing to do with pride and sin. The rainbow has all got to do with the wickedness of sin and man's evil before a holy God and man's rebellion. Therefore, I think it is important that we remind ourselves again of what exactly the rainbow is all about. Because sadly, because of the association that the rainbow has today in our present society and present generation, it's almost that we would shy away from any use of the rainbow. But we've got nothing to be ashamed of as far as the rainbow is concerned. Yet, thank God, tonight we rejoice in the rainbow. Because while it is a sign of judgment, it's also a sign of mercy. And we want, therefore, to take some instruction from the rainbow and see exactly tonight what the rainbow is all about, to see the real relevance this evening of the rainbow. Very simply tonight, I want to leave with you three plain, I trust, simple thoughts as to what this rainbow is all about that we read of here in Genesis chapter 9. We're here not, obviously, to promote an immoral lifestyle. We're here tonight to promote the truth of the Scriptures of God. First of all, I want you to see the planning of this rainbow. The rainbow, of course, came after the Lord destroyed the world in that flood. In Genesis chapter 6, we read of the wickedness and the sinfulness of Noah's generation, a people which had so far fallen into sin and into immorality of all types. You turn back to Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5. And we read there that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There we see the discernment of God. God saw the wickedness. God saw the sin and the immorality and the impure imaginations and thoughts of the heart of man. God knew the sin that was abounding at that particular time in Noah's generation. And their sin was great. And their sin was abominable in the sight of a holy God. You see, sin before God is no light matter. Sin is a terrible thing. Sin is a damning thing. Sin brings the condemnation of God. God hates sin. Sin is entirely opposite and contrary to all that God is. God is pure and holy. Sin is wretched and defiled. Sin runs contrary to the very character and the very purity of a holy God. And sin does not go unnoticed by God. He sees sin. And those people who were engaging in awful acts there in Noah's day, God saw their wickedness. And the humbling thing tonight for us as a nation and as a city is that what has taken place in our capital city this past week has been seen by God. That sin, gross immorality, has not escaped the attention of God. God saw the wickedness. Yesterday we saw those who were parading themselves with no thought after God, living as if God didn't matter, jeering and laughing at what was going on, as if their sin was a light thing. All they were doing was heaping God's judgment upon their hearts and upon their lives. God sees sin. Every life is an open book before God. God sees you for what you are, far beyond what anybody else might think you are. Or you may never engage yourself or support the events of this past week. But perhaps tonight you're trying to pull the wool over people's eyes and you're trying to let on to people that you're all right and that you're saved. But tonight God sees your heart. God knows your sin. There's no hiding place for sin from God. You might hide your sin. You might disguise your sin from others. Sadly, yesterday and over this past week, there was no hiding of sin. Sin was being flaunted in the most disgraceful way. And tonight you might never condone the actions that have taken place and disagree with the sin of sodomy and homosexuality, and you disagree with all the prevalent notions that are about today in relation to marriage and to gender. But listen, sin of whatever shape or form is abominable in the sight of a holy God. The sin of disbelief will damn your soul just as much as the sin of sodomy. The sin of a hard heart, the sin of a rebellious life, will bring you to a hell just where the sodomites are. Sin seen by God. You may not count yourself with those who sin publicly or willingly, but still in the eyes of God tonight you are a sinner. And you are condemned. Tonight, you might be trying to fool your life and fool others, but you will never fool God. How do you stand before God tonight? As God looks into your heart here in Sandown Road Free Presbyterian Church, how does God see you tonight? Does He see you still in your sin? That sin with which you were born? Or does He see you in Christ? How does God see you tonight? Because make no mistake about it, God sees your heart. There was the discernment of God in verse 5. Genesis chapter 6. But we also see the disappointment of God in verse number 6. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. The wickedness and the evil and the thoughts of the heart that he saw, it grieved the heart of man, of God. I believe in verse number 6, we get a real insight into the heart of God in relation to sin. Here we see exactly what sin does and how much God hates sin. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It means it grieved the Lord. Sin grieves God. Any sin you care to mention, every sin grieves God. We must be very clear before we go on here in verse number 6 what God is actually saying. It's not that God has changed his mind. It's not that there's some confusion now in the mind of God. But rather there is a grief over the sin and the wickedness of man. There is a displeasure with sin. And what verse 6 reminds us of is the holiness and the purity of God. It repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. Every true child of God must be grieved at the events that have taken place this past week. And even all the continued pressure that there is again and again in our province, and it seems that right now our province is under the battering of hell. And every lobby is raising their voice like never before, and there is pressure like never before for our country and our province to cave in to immorality, wickedness, sin, and murder. It must grieve our hearts. But listen, how much more must it grieve the heart of a holy God? To see those who owe their very existence to God turn their back on his goodness and his mercy. And then in verse 7, we see the decision of God in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. I will destroy man. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Destruction, judgment was coming in the form of a universal flood. I'm sure the furthest thing from the minds of all those who have taken part in the events this past week is that their sin will never catch up with them. And they can think they can sin and live as they please and it'll make no difference. And tonight that is the mindset in this society. You can live as you please. You can do as you want. You can accommodate every sort of notion and every sort of belief. And it really doesn't matter in the end, my friend, it does. God always judges sin. God who sees sin, God who is grieved by sin, judges sin. And that flood came. And the judgment fell on the earth. Judgment is still a part of the aspect of God's nature tonight. God still judges sin. Maybe it's the case tonight that you're in this meeting and you think you can reject the Lord, you can turn your back on the Lord, and that is sin. That is sin. And it'll never really matter what you do. Doesn't really matter how you live. One day, sinner, you will stand before God to give an account of what you have done. You stand before Him still in your sin, you will realize just the words of God being true when He judges sin. And the Lord said there in verse 7, I will destroy man. Judgment was coming. And sinner, tonight I must be honest with your soul. Judgment is coming for you too. You reject Jesus Christ. And you turn your back on the gospel. You turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation. Judgment is coming for you. There is a day of judgment. As Paul writing to the Hebrews said, is appointed unto man once to die, but after this judgment. We will all stand before God. The great and the good, the small and the mighty, all will stand before that throne to give an account. God was going to destroy man. And that judgment, as we know, fell in the form of a flood. But immediately after that judgment came, then God brought this divinely instituted sign, this bow in the clouds. We turn over now to Genesis chapter 9. This bow had nothing to do with man's goodness. It served as a reminder of the sinfulness of man. It served as a reminder as to why God judged the world in a flood. It was to remind the world that God hates sin. That sin is nothing to be proud of. That God judges sin. But thank God in His mercy, He provided a way of escape. We'll not take time to go into it because you know the story of the ark and how that ark is a wonderful picture of Christ. The ark was provided as a means of escape from the judgment of God that was to fall. And the rainbow, yes, reminds this world of a God who judges sin, but also a God who is merciful in providing a way of escape. The rainbow was God's creation. We read that in Genesis chapter 9. God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you. Verse 12, every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, I do set my bow in the cloud. The rainbow is not some natural beauty to behold. And it is a beautiful thing. But the rainbow is a divine reminder of God, not the invention of man, not to be twisted or thwarted by the Sodomite movement to advance their own cause, but a reminder of the wickedness of sin and of the holiness of God. In many other, a number of other places throughout Scriptures, the rainbow is referred to over in the book of Ezekiel in the verse, chapter number 1 and the verse 28, speaking there of the holiness of God. It says, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. It's referring to the holiness of God. And we come back to what we said. A holy God who hates sin. This bow reminded this world of the sinfulness of God and the holiness of God. God judges sin. Over in the book of Revelation, a number of different places, the rainbow as well is spoken of in connection with the holiness of God. And this is something that I want you to grasp because this is something that has been so skewed today in the thinking of man, that the rainbow is a sign of man's perverseness. and man's immorality. The rainbow is a sign of a holy God who hates sin and a God who will judge sin. And when you look on that rainbow the next time you see one, may it remind you of a God who hates your sin and mine. May it remind you of a God who sent His Son, His only Son, into this world, as we'll see in a moment, to die on an old wicked cross that we might be saved from sin. This rainbow, this bow set in the sky, it was to remind men of the sinfulness of their actions, but also to remind them of the holiness of God. And I know today that we live in a society where the holiness of God is frowned upon, and that God is some sort of remote person in heaven with no interest or no concern as to what's going on in the world. The events of this past week grieve God because God is holy. Just as the events in Noah's day grieved a holy God because God is holy. The planning for this rainbow. We come now to the purpose of this rainbow. We've already mentioned this briefly, but I want us to come now to the covenant that the rainbow symbolizes. If you turn back with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 18. Because you see, in the midst of all the awfulness and the anarchy that was going on in Noah's day and generation, here's a bright shaft of light. Verse 18, Genesis chapter 6, God says, "But with thee will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' sons with thee." God established a covenant. God always deals with His creation by way of a covenant. And that covenant is a promise. It's a contract that what God says He will do, He will do. God was under no obligation, absolutely no obligation to enter into any covenant or any contract with man, not even Noah. But God always deals with His people by way of a covenant. He dealt with Adam by way of a covenant. When He set him in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof. In the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." What's that all about? Just a command? No, that is God entering into a covenant. Now it was the covenant of works. Adam was the only man who could ever have been saved by works. If he had kept that promise fully, if he obeyed fully the word of God, but he fell and he disobeyed. But then God entered into a covenant of grace with man, and it's well termed. Covenant of redemption, term it as you will. Genesis chapter 3 and 15. I know we keep repeating this verse, but it's one of the greatest verses, certainly in the earlier part of the book of Genesis. The promise of the Redeemer. The promise of the seed of the woman who ultimately would be Christ, that would bruise the heel of the serpent. See, the whole fact, the whole structure, and the whole plan of redemption tonight is built on the fact that God in His grace and mercy has entered into a covenant with man in order to redeem us from sin. Think about that. Consider that just for a moment. We were sinners before God. We mentioned on Thursday night past, and All this clamor today for human rights and everybody's rights and all the rest of it. The only right we had, folks, was to be damned in hell. That's what our sin deserved. But God in His grace entered into this covenant. Entered into a promise in order to redeem a people back to Himself. He entered into that covenant of grace in order to bring those who were separated from God, alienated from God, into the family of God. You see, tonight in this meeting, if you're still in your sin, you are not a child of God. Get that notion out of your head right now. Protestant people are plagued with Protestant popery. That they're all children of God and they're all going to heaven. You are separated from God, cut off from God, alienated from God tonight because of your sin. You are not a child of God if you're still in your sin. You're a stranger to God. You're damned and you're on your way to a lost eternity. But God has provided a way of redemption. That everlasting eternal covenant, that promise that God entered into with man. And God was reminding Noah of that eternal covenant in setting the bow in the clouds. Turn back to Genesis chapter 9 and the verse 15. And he says, I will remember my covenant. It's not that God was going to forget. It's not that God had to use the rainbow as some object lesson to remind him what he had actually said to Noah, how that he was going to redeem him. No, this was God showing to this world that while he is a God who judges sin, he is also a God who is merciful in relation to sin. Notice something very important here about this covenant. Genesis chapter 8. I know we're flicking about here, and I try to not do that, but to try to show you what this is all about. Genesis chapter 8, in the verse 20. It says, Noah built an ark unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more living, everything living, as I have done. Just after Noah had built the ark, and he then offered a sacrifice. But what was the basis of that sacrifice? What was the basis of that sweet savor that we read of there in verse 21? It was the burnt offerings. It meant that blood had to be shed. It meant that a life had to be given. That there had to be an offering on the altar of God in order to satisfy God. The sacrifice pleased God, because we read that in verse 21. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore. That sacrifice that Noah built there in Genesis chapter 8 and the verse 20 pleased God. Now we've got to remember, of course, that in the Old Testament we're all speaking in typical language. Because what is that sacrifice typifying? What is it tonight that satisfies a holy God? What is it tonight that is that sweet savor in the nostrils of God? Well, turn over with me, if you will, to the New Testament. The New Testament in the chapter 5, the book of Ephesians in the chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. That sacrifice that Noah offered spoke of a greater sacrifice. The only sacrifice which would be a sweet-smelling savour in the sight of God. And that was the offering, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The atoning death of Jesus Christ, which is central and pivotal to the whole covenant of redemption. Because without the sacrifice, there is no salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the blood again is linked again and again to the covenant that God has entered into. Paul speaks about the blood of the everlasting covenant. The covenant is ratified and sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the blood, sin cannot be cleansed. And tonight, without the blood being applied to your heart, sinner, you can never be saved. But that message of redemption and that bow that God set in the sky reminds us that God has entered into that promise to save those who will believe and rest entirely on the atoning sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 9, verse 15, I will remember my covenant. Verse 16. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature that is upon all flesh, that is upon the earth. And this is the token. The rainbow. The rainbow is the token of that covenant that God has established. That does not mean that God will not judge sin. That does not mean that because God has entered into this promise and this contract, that your sin will not be judged. Sin, as we have said, will always be judged by God. But you see, tonight, if you come to Jesus Christ in salvation, for those who are already saved, for those who by faith have been to the cross, our sins have been judged. Thank God they've been judged in Christ. That wrath of God which was ours by nature, Christ bore it on the cross and judgment for us has passed. That's why tonight, those who are in Christ, those who are saved, will never be lost. Dear believer, tonight you can never be in hell. I don't care what the devil tells you. And I don't care about the doubts that will come. You will never be lost. You can never be lost. Because your sin has already been judged in Christ. If you're trusting, relying, depending only solely on the atoning sacrifice of Christ, then you will never, never have your sins judged in hell. Payment God cannot twice demand, once at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. You're in Christ tonight. Sin has been judged in Him. On the cross, all the wrath of God for our sin was placed on Him. Our sin was made over to His account and He paid it in full. You see, sin will be judged. It'll either be judged in Christ if you're under grace and saved, or it will be judged in you. It'll either be judged in Christ's body or in your body in hell.
What is hell? Yes, a place, fire, place of eternal separation. Hell is a place where God judges sin. And every resident of hell tonight, their sin in their own body is being judged there. And listen tonight, you reject Jesus Christ, you reject the promise that God has given in His Word and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And you reject the sacrifice that Christ has made, that sacrifice that we are reminded of when we see the rainbow. You reject that. Then your sins will be judged in the same hell as every filthy, vile sinner as well. There are no classes in hell. There's no places for those who are just good sinners. And then those who are really bad sinners. All sin. All sin, if it's not judged in Christ, it's judged in your body in hell. And you will share that same lost eternity as every fornicator, idolater, and all those who turn their back on Christ. God says, I will set my bow in the cloud. I will remember my covenant. God in Christ has provided a way that you can escape the judgment for sin. That brings us finally to the pardon. This bow, this rainbow, is a symbol of pardon from sin and peace with God. You see, there can be no rainbow without the rain. And there can be no peace. No peace with God. Unless God's judgment for sin has been satisfied. The rainbow is set against the blackness and the darkness of the clouds. And you know, tonight the grace of God is set against the darkness and the blackness of man's sin. The rainbow is seen in all of its beauty and all of its loveliness. And tonight, you know, there's nothing so wondrous as grace, the wonderful grace of our God. And those storm clouds of God's wrath which hovered over Calvary as God the Father turned His back on God the Son and punished our sin in Him. So that all who would come to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, they would be saved and escape the wrath of God. That bow reminds us that judgment has passed and God in mercy has provided a way. That bow points to heaven. The highest point of the rainbow is upward. Because on the cross of Jesus Christ and that covenant that God entered into, which the rainbow is a token and a reminder of, it satisfies first and foremost a holy God. You see, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, firstly, was Godward. Satisfied God. It satisfied His wrath. It satisfied His justice. And then it's manward. Because it brings peace and pardon from sin. There's something missing in this bow. The bow throughout Scripture is often spoken of as a weapon of punishment and a weapon of death. And for that bow to be a weapon of death, there had to be an arrow. But there's no arrow in this bow. Because at Calvary, Christ took out the arrow of God's wrath, satisfying the wrath of God for every believing, repentant sinner. That's why it speaks of mercy. So many different aspects of the bow. When we see the rainbow, we know that the storm has passed. The rain is over. And my friend, tonight, if you will but come to Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, judgment, the rain of God's wrath will be passed for you, because Christ bore that wrath for you in your place, on your behalf, Calvary's cross.
John Gill, Bible commentator, said, though it is a bow, yet without arrows, it's not turned downwards toward the earth, but upwards toward heaven. And so, as a token of mercy and kindness, not of wrath and anger.
The bow is not a symbol of the pride of man, but of the promise of God. God, who promised to redeem and to save those who will come by faith and trust the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Christ's offering, Christ's sacrifice there on the cross was that sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. You come to Jesus Christ tonight, the judgment of God's wrath will be passed. But listen, you reject Jesus Christ. You reject His gospel. You turn your back on what God and Christ has provided. And all that is yours tonight through Jesus Christ, you turn your back on it. Make no mistake about it, God will still judge your sin. God will not be mocked. You will not turn your back on God and for that then to go unnoticed. And you can live your life, all your life, without God. And you can reject Jesus Christ all your life. You can live with Him, live without Him. You can die without Him. One thing certain and sure, you'll never be in heaven without Him. That bow in the cloud that God set was a reminder of the promises of God, the holiness of God, and how God provided the way of escape. And tonight you miss that way of escape. You miss Christ. You've missed it. You miss your only hope for heaven tonight, who is Christ and only Christ. The only place where judgment can be passed in this scene of time. Are you under judgment tonight? As you sit in this meeting, are you under the wrath and the condemnation of God? As you sit in this meeting this evening, as God sees your heart, what does He see? You're under judgment. Well, I pray tonight you'll come under grace and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature. God says, I've set my bow in the cloud. I will remember my covenant. What does that mean to you? It means if you come as a sinner to Jesus, casting your all upon Him, He will remember His word. He is true to His word. He will save you, pardon your sin, give you peace with God tonight. You wander the judgment. Tonight come get under the blood and be saved from that wrath which is to come. You see, the bow is not a symbol of pride. It's a symbol of the promises of God. Thank God he entered into that covenant in order to redeem you and me from sin. And tonight, sinner, he can and he will redeem you from sin, save you, if you will but come to him. Judgment for your sin can be passed tonight if you will come and rest entirely and totally on the finished work of Christ. Will you come to him tonight? Will you come to Jesus Christ and be saved and experience that pardon that there is from sin? His mercy is extended to you tonight. And as God's Spirit is striving, come to him. Because be warned, even as we read there in that same chapter in Genesis 6, God says, my Spirit shall not always strive. God is speaking, God is striving with you tonight, then come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer.